This is session two, entitled The Heart of Parenting, Discipline and the Gospel. Now, I'll admit that title can be a little misleading because I am not suggesting that discipline is the heart of parenting, but rather that when our hearts are anchored in the gospel, then how we raise our kids in instruction and in discipline will be grace-filled and it will be fruitful. Just a little background on my family. My wife Angela and I, we just celebrated 30 years of marriage. We have two kids. Chloe is 15 and Noah is 10. And if you're quick with doing math, you know Angela and I got started late in life having kids. The reason for that is, at least one of the main reasons, when we first got married, I was a school teacher and she was a labor and delivery nurse. So by the time we got home from the workday, we felt like all of our parenting tank was just empty, depleted. We had been helping other people with their kids. And so we waited. And then when we started trying to have kids later in life, we couldn't. Doctors were not able to tell us why. And so as believers, we went to the Lord and said, "Okay, Lord, well, this is in your hands." And the Lord laid on our hearts that He intended us to adopt. So, 2 weeks, if you can imagine this now, 2 weeks after that prayer, through a mutual friend, we were told of a young lady who had an unplanned pregnancy. And, of course, God did His thing that God does, and it was just a short time later, we were welcoming our daughter into the world. And because of Angela's background in labor and delivery, she was actually in the delivery room helping deliver our daughter, Chloe. So, God is amazing. And then about 5 years later, so Chloe was 5 years old, and I'm at the church office in Minnesota, and I get this call, and they said, "Mr. Crook," I said, "Yep." So we've got a boy for you. And now keep in mind, my mind was on other things. It wasn't like, "Hi, this is so-and-so from the adoption agency." It was just, "We got a boy for you." My first thought was, did a little boy get lost? Are they looking for somebody? And I said, "Excuse me, what? We have a little boy for you. You can come pick him up." And then it hit me, right, like this wave of joy. So we got to go pick up Noah. We got him from an adoption agency in North Carolina, and we got him when he was 3 weeks old. So that's how God blessed us with our two. And I think every parent in here can agree, while it is one of the most challenging jobs in the world, there's no greater joy in a family than to be able to have these little lives entrusted to us to be moms and dads and to love them and raise them. But we also know, and evidenced by our presence here, all of us, we cannot do this alone. We need help. We need God's grace. And isn't it kind of the Lord to remind us when we actually need His grace? You know those times when you think you kind of got it? We don't say it out loud, but we're like, "I got this, God. I'm okay. You can go help somebody who really needs it. I think I'm okay." And that's the very time that things start to fall apart. Those times that you think you're doing everything right and it still goes wrong. There was an example when Chloe was small and she was transitioning from a crib to a toddler bed. She didn't want to stay in her bed at night. She kept getting up. She'd walk down the hall. She'd wake us up. She was scared. And so after a while of this, Angela and I not getting any sleep, we started getting proactive. Okay, we're going to take our family devotions the next day, and we're going to go to Scripture, and we're going to teach, and we're going to encourage, and we're going to pray. And so I went to the story of the disciples in the boat, caught in the storm, Jesus asleep in the bow. And they're terrified. "Jesus, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die." They wake Him up. He calms the storm. He shows them He's in control. And He admonishes them, encourages them in their faith. Well, I taught Chloe this. And I said, now, very confidently, "Now, sweetie, what do we learn now from this story, like when you're afraid at night?" And she stopped, and her eyes got really big. And she said, "See, Daddy, when you're scared, you go wake somebody up." And I just kind of look at my wife, and I'm like, okay, that didn't work. Thought we were doing it right, but it still went wrong. Not the response we were looking for. But we know that God lets those times happen to remind us we don't all have it together. And even when we think we've we're doing the right thing, God just nudges us to remind us, you know what, those kids that you have, they're really my kids. God has blessed us with our kids. They belong to Him. And it's His kindness to put them in our care, our stewardship, for what is such a brief time that with the discouragements, it's helpful to remember this is just a stage of their particular aging in life and maturity, and how patient is God with us. And so it should help us remember, Lord, we need You every step of the way. And we know the clearest expression of the of God's grace is the gospel itself. The good news that God did not give us the punishment and the wrath that we deserve, but through His Son Jesus gave us forgiveness and grace. And that's not only good news for when we first get saved. That's good news for the rest of our lives. That's good news that actually affects every relationship in our lives. And that's one of the main themes the Apostle Paul is getting at here in the book of Ephesians. Back in chapter 4, Paul was dealing with relationships in the church. And then in chapter 5, which Adam taught from last night, we see how the gospel applies our relationships in marriage. And then here in chapter 6 that we're going to look at today, Paul is addressing specifically relationships with parents and their children. So we're going to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to pray and ask for the Lord to help us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for this time we can be together. Thank You for what we've already received last night and what we will receive today. And Lord, if there's anything that is wise or good or helpful, we know that it will ultimately come from You. And so we ask for Your help now. Help us understand as we look upon Your Word and desire to grow and mature and desire to serve our kids and bless them. Because ultimately, Lord, we want to glorify You with our lives and with theirs. Let it be, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. My goal in this session is pretty simple. I want to encourage parents, especially with small kids, but of all ages, that instruction and discipline in parenting can be fruitful and effective and grace-filled. That's our goal for this time together. The text that we just read is broken down into two parts. You may have noticed it's God's instruction to children and then God's instruction to parents, and that's how we're going to look at it this morning. So our first point, children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. That's what verse 1 says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you've ever used Scripture to discipline your kids, you probably have that verse memorized. We used that a lot with our kids growing up. But notice Paul in that verse 1, he's not talking to parents. He's talking to the kids directly. Now that means Paul is making the assumption that when this letter is being read to the gathered church, Paul is making the assumption the children are there to hear that comment, which means he's expecting the kids to be with you. Now, that's not a dig against children's ministry. We have a wonderful children's ministry here. But it's just a reminder, I think, that children are just as much a part of the church as we are. And they need God's Word, and they need encouragement. And they don't need to be seen as some type of nuisance to move out of the way so we adults can enjoy church. The children are part of the church. And even when we can't see what God is doing in our children's lives, we know He's always at work inside. Never make the mistake, like I've done often, that, oh, my kids are too young to understand this, or the gospel is too advanced. They understand so much more than we give them credit for, don't they? And so, when we can't see what God is doing on the outside, we know He's always working on the inside. Recently, Noah, I was in the room with him. He was doing his devotions, reading his Bible and praying, and I just happened to glance over when he starts to pray, and his prayer was really fast, and I wasn't trying to critique or anything. He just said, amen, and I said, okay, buddy, look, that seemed like a quick prayer. He said, Dad, it was short on the outside, but it was long on the inside. And I said, okay, all right, I get it. So just one of those little reminders. God does more on the inside of our kids than we can measure. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's an important phrase, in the Lord. That tells us as parents, our authority does not root itself in us, in our role necessarily. It's rooted in God Himself. Our authority comes from the Lord. We are His representatives. So when children obey their parents, they are actually obeying the Lord. And that's an important thing to teach our kids. And that also means, as God's representatives, that as parents, we're called to reflect God and His values and His love for the children that He's entrusted to us. So that's foundational to everything else we're going to talk about this morning. Moms and dads are called to reflect God to their kids. Now, with this command of children obeying their parents, Paul gives some motivation. He says, first of all, because this is right. This is the way God intended the family to function. This is the best way for children to honor God, and that is to honor their parents. And a second motivation that Paul gives to obey their parents is the law of Moses itself, the Ten Commandments. That's what Paul quotes in verse 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, I think we understand that obeying your parents does not guarantee you're going to live to be 100. Instead, what it means is when we honor our parents, we're living as God intended. And since God in His ways are always best, then living the way God instructs will cause our lives to be full and joyful. Now, when you read that, it might first seem strange that Paul is appealing to the law, especially when he's talking to kids. But it's a reminder for us, we know Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. That means we have broken it. And so Jesus came and lived perfectly and fulfilled it. And so He is the perfect Son that we look to, the Son that perfectly honored and obeyed His Father. And because Jesus fulfilled the law, those who trust in Him are given that perfect record. So, all of us, we were all once imperfect kids, weren't we? I hope you don't tell your kids that you always obeyed your parents and you were the model child, because we know we were not. So we were all once imperfect kids, and now we are all imperfect parents or grandparents. Know that in our failures and imperfections, we are not condemned. But the good news of the gospel reminds us, in all of the troubles and struggles that we have as parents, we are forgiven and we are given grace. And not only are we forgiven and given God's grace, but we are empowered with the Holy Spirit, who will help us obey and live in a way that reflects the gospel and glorifies God and brings us joy. Now notice the command here. It says for kids to honor their parents. Now that's not just for children or our kids. That's for all of us. Maybe your parents are still living. And if they are, this is a command that's for grown folks as well. Honor your parents. Give them the respect and the love that is due them. Now, we should probably call a time out and say, for a lot of people, that's a difficult thing to walk out, because maybe you were raised with parents that were not so helpful. Maybe you came from an abusive household, or maybe your parents did a poor job. Again, we take that and we go to God and we lean on His grace. And just one small evidence of God's grace, if that's you, you're here. Here you are. You made it. Whatever the enemy meant to do to destroy you, it didn't work. Whatever the enemy tried to do to derail your life, it didn't work. And if you're sitting here as a believer, God's hand was not shortened. He found you. He rescued you. Doesn't mean those scars don't remain, but it means that they don't have to define you. So, as much as whatever happened to you in your childhood or the failures of your parents did not ultimately derail you, here you sit, and I make the assumption if you had parents that had difficulties and were not helpful in your life, you determined, I'm going to parent differently, and perhaps you have. But we know that even then, we still fail. That's a good reminder for us that you're not going to ruin your kids. Whatever you're doing, and you're doing your best, and you're giving them to the Lord, and you're walking it out, and you still fail, sometimes that fear of failure, like, I'm just going to ruin my kids, you need to let that go. That's a lie from the enemy. You're not going to ruin your kids. God's grace is sufficient. So, children, obey your parents. Now, the direction of the text begins to change, and it goes from the gospel being applied to kids. Now, the gospel is being applied to parents. And so our second point this morning, parents, lead by disciplining and instructing your kids. Lead by disciplining and instructing your kids. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Isn't it telling Paul doesn't say parents, but here he says fathers? I mean, mothers are important too, so what's the deal? Well, remember previously Paul taught on marriage and how fathers are called to lovingly lead their homes. And the saying is, as the father goes, so goes the family. How we view our earthly fathers, it directly impacts how we view our heavenly Father. Again, that doesn't mean we're going to be derailed, but it means that is a great impact on a child's life. So when a father is living and leading in a godly way, then it's going to bear good fruit, and that will affect generations to come. And as it was said last night, if you're a single parent here, that is not meant to diminish your role at all. Or, as a child, if your dad was not involved in your life, there's still grace. There's still grace for you. We've already seen God the Father, He loves us, He provides for us, and even when others fail, He never does. So Paul begins with this warning to fathers. What's that warning? He says, do not provoke your children to anger. What does that mean? Well, to provoke means to tempt or to influence someone toward evil. To tempt or influence someone toward a sinful response. So fathers specifically are commanded not to tempt their children to respond sinfully, whether that's anger or otherwise. Now, as a father, that does not mean that I'm sinning every time my child is angry with me. If you have teenagers, you know that can be 24/7. So that's not what that means. But it means to unnecessarily frustrate or discourage our kids. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That's pretty telling, isn't it? So how do fathers provoke their children? We can include mothers here too, because mothers, we can provoke as well. But fathers, mothers, how can we not provoke our children to anger and discouragement? Well, we get an idea by the positive command that Paul gives, that fathers should instead bring up, or literally to nourish, their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the opposite of frustrating your children. So dads, we are called to nourish our kids, to feed them, to care for them with God's love, with God's grace and His Word, and disciplining and instructing our kids in the Lord. Fathers provoke their children to anger when we do that wrongly or where we don't do that at all. Sometimes that means when we discipline without instructing, or we instruct without disciplining, or we do that without love, where we withhold affection, or if what our kids hear from us is constant criticism, or what our kids see in us is hypocrisy, where we tell them to do something or not to, but we do the opposite. So, with that in mind, our third point, how to avoid provoking our kids to anger, and how can we raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Well, the first way we do that is to be proactive, not just reactive. When we think about discipline, especially when our kids are young, we can immediately think of punishment or spanking. Now, we're going to get to that in a moment, but remember, discipline means to train. It does not only mean when a child does wrong. Discipline is to train to do what is right. You know, the old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. If we discipline our kids only as a reaction when they've done something wrong, then we're missing half of the equation. We also need to show them what's right. Another example, when Chloe was about 2 years old, she was having a hard time responding to Angela and I when we told her to come here, as most two-year-olds struggle with. And so instead of just negatively correcting her, we thought, well, let's try a positive route, not just stop or don't, or you better, but we made it a game. So we were at home, the pressure was low, there was nothing going on, and I would put Chloe in the living room and I'd walk into the kitchen, and she knew after a while this was a fun game, and I'd say, okay, Chloe, come here. Come to Dad, and she would run and jump in my arms, and Angela would be nearby. And we'd, yay, first time obedience. We'd start using that phrase, first time obedience, yay. And I'd put her somewhere else. I'd say, okay, wait just a minute. And I'd go, okay, ready? Come here, Chloe, yay. And she'd come to me, and we'd celebrate. So helping the kids understand that you can actually have fun and enjoy that obedience is a blessing, not simply because they're avoiding the pain of discipline, but that there's a blessing in obedience. So let's accentuate the positive side of that as well. Dads, there's so much that we can do on the proactive side. If your kids are older, it can be small things like listening instead of lecturing. Being interested and involved in your child's life and including them in yours. I love college football and I involved my kids in it. And Chloe, she loves college football now. And now I have to back it off to be sure it's not an idol in our lives. But that's something where I involved her in my world, and it helps our relationship grow. And so have fun together. Do things that you enjoy together. Build trust. But most of all, we know there's nothing that can replace teaching them God's Word. Let them see you enjoy God's Word, not simply a chore, not simply the book you carry to Sunday church with you, but actually mining God's Word and say, wow, this is amazing. Have you heard this? Or isn't this wonderful? Or look what God did. That can help build our child's trust in God's Word as well. Another example of parents avoiding provoking our kids to anger, be an example. Be an example. We don't want to just teach Scripture. We want to live it out in front of them. So parents, when we tell our kids one thing and then we do another, that will provoke them to anger. Those moments where, you know, you're seeing your children lack self-control, perhaps they're fighting and they're screaming, and then you scream at the top of your lungs, stop shouting, and you're doing the very thing you're telling them to stop doing, those kinds of moments. But even when those moments present themselves and they're painful and maybe our hypocrisy is exposed, those are still wonderful gospel opportunities. Because modeling the gospel for our kids does not mean we're always getting it right. We know we don't. But those opportunities, parents, when we do get it wrong, and it is clear we got it wrong, that's an opportunity to repent to your kids. It's a wonderful opportunity to point out how much mom and dad need Jesus too. If we're trying to pretend that whatever we do is right, and if we happen to get it wrong, well, we've got a good reason. You just don't understand. That's going to provoke our kids to anger. Own it. Just like you would ask them when they sin to quickly repent and they're going to be quickly forgiven, show them when we fail that we can go to the Lord and we're forgiven as well. Whether your kids are young or old, when we lose it, we need to repent. When we miss it, we need to repent. And moms and dads, husbands and wives, when we are arguing in front of the kids, and when the storm is over and we recognize where things have been out of place and dad needs to repent to mom or mom to dad, don't only do that in private. Repent to one another, moms and dads, in front of your kids. If they saw the conflict, if they saw the sin, let them see the reconciliation too. That'll help them not think mom and dad just does the bad stuff in front of us and then they get reconciled and everything's okay in secret. Let them see you reconcile. That'll teach them how. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." That includes how we discipline our kids, by first checking our own hearts and our attitudes. Another way we can avoid provoking our kids to anger is be consistent with correction. Be consistent. Now, we're going to take some time here to talk, especially to those with small kids, about physical discipline or spanking. And I know this is a controversial topic for many, but as Christians, we have one central authority that is above all others, and that is the Bible. And so we are not going to lean on what the culture tells us is okay or permissible. We're going to go to Scripture. And what the Bible teaches, that's what we want to believe and understand and apply. And so one of the main forms of corrective discipline that the Bible commands, particularly for young children, is the use of the rod or spanking. To state the obvious, but it is needful to state, we are not talking about abuse. We are talking about calm, loving, controlled physical discipline with specific goals in mind. We want to help the child associate pain with sin at an early age. That's one reason for spanking. And another reason is to help the child turn from rebellion and know the joy of obedience. Now, spanking has become very countercultural. In fact, at last count, 30 different countries have outlawed physical punishment for children, including spanking their kids in the home. Some secular psychologists and Harvard studies claim that spanking damages the child's self-esteem and can even cause mental health issues. But the problem with those studies is that they rarely, if ever, differentiate between loving, controlled spanking versus violent, angry outbursts from a parent. We know one is not the same as the other. So, again, let me state the obvious and be clear. Child abuse in any form is wrong. God hates it, and child abuse is not only what we do to children, but sometimes it includes what we don't do. Child neglect. If you don't provide what a child needs, you're breaking the law. Which for us is a good reminder that when we're neglecting giving our children what they need, including discipline, knowing right from wrong, teaching them these things, we are breaking God's law. Now, you've probably heard people say there's no manual for raising kids. There actually is. We have it. It's the Bible. And Proverbs in particular is very helpful. Let me give you a few Proverbs that address this topic. Proverbs 13:24, you can just write down the reference and look it up later. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. You heard the phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child? You know the Bible doesn't say that. It says whoever spares his rod or spares the rod hates his son. That's a lot stronger language. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So here, spanking is actually a form of love. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, which means if we fail to discipline our children, we actually can put their souls in danger. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This helps us remember that it's our responsibility as parents to start young, teaching them right from wrong, and then they're going to be better prepared to live that way. Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. You ever had somebody come to you and say, your child is just a blessing to me? That's what we're talking about here. He'll give you rest. He'll give you delight. You're not going to be constantly on edge. But the opposite is also true. an undisciplined child is not a blessing to you or to the people around them. So if we don't discipline our children, they will not give us rest or delight. So, disciplining children, we know, is not popular with the world because the world thinks, this is a theology-based conclusion, the world thinks children are born perfect and then we mess them up. But the Bible says the opposite. The Bible says we are all born sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible reminds us that when we're left to ourselves, we are lost. We need rescuing. And that's what discipline helps to do. It rescues a child from thinking that sin and disobedience are okay. Susan Wesley, who was the mother of the 18th century preacher John Wesley, she said this, "The child that never learns to obey his parents in the home will not obey God or man out of the home." That's very true, isn't it? God wants His children to understand that sin brings death. But obedience brings life. And discipline is meant to be restorative, not just punitive. God's discipline toward us restores us. He says this in Hebrews 12, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." So you can see here for us, God's discipline is not the absence of His love, it's the evidence of His love. So it is with parents. God has delegated His authority to us parents to act not on our own preferences or what we're most comfortable with, but in line with what is in God's nature and His character. Now, part of the reason you're here at this seminar is because you know your time as parents, your time with your kids is limited. That clock is ticking. Now, if they're little, maybe that clock isn't ticking as loudly. But if you've got teenagers, you know there's just a certain number of limited years left. And that can feel kind of scary because you can feel like, well, if I've not done things right, if I've messed up, then I've got a very brief time to fix it. Well, like we've already said, you're not going to mess up your kids. If you're walking with the Lord and doing your best, even our failures can be teaching moments. But we know that applying God's Word, even in these areas where it's not easy, where it's difficult, will produce good fruit. That clock is ticking in our minds. God can redeem the time. Don't panic. Don't try, if you've got a 15-year-old like I do, don't try to cram 15 years of what I've messed up or missed in the next 4 years. That won't work. But continue to love them, continue to teach them, and continue to give them to the Lord. Now, under all of this banner of being consistent with correction, let's get practical. We need some practical help here. How can fathers and mothers use physical discipline in a consistent biblical way as not to provoke their children to anger, and that will nurture kids in discipline and instruction of the Lord? One of the best books I've read, apart from Scripture, in this area is Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. That's actually already written in your outline at the recommended resources. In fact, if you don't have that book, I would buy it for you, but just get it, read it. He's going to answer a lot of questions that we're not going to get to today. And I'm actually going to be drawing from some of his teaching on spanking and some of the practical wisdom. Angela and I went to this book early on in our parenting, and it really has helped. So let's break this down into three categories. When should we spank? How should we spank? Why should we spank? So first of all, the when. In other words, how old should a child be for a parent to start spanking? Tripp writes this, "When your child is old enough to resist your directives, he is old enough to be disciplined. When he is resisting you, he is disobeying." Now that's assuming an understanding of the instruction given, right? Depending on the child, it can be as early as 1, it can be as old as 8 or 9, but still under the whim of discipline, which instances deserve spanking? Again, Tripp writes this, "When you have given a directive, that he has heard and is within his capacity to understand, and he has not disobeyed, or he has not obeyed, rather, without challenge, without excuse, or without delay, he needs a spanking. If you fail to spank, you fail to take God's word seriously. So, whether it's a big issue like, don't hit your sister, and they do it again, or it's a smaller issue like, stop running in the sanctuary, and they keep doing it. If it is a direct command that that child heard and understand, and they disobeyed, big or small, that requires physical discipline. Now you say, okay, time out here. If that's the case, I'm going to be spanking my kids all the time. Now, that might be true in the beginning. If you haven't done this before and you're just starting that, it might feel like, okay, I'm spanking them all the time. This is crazy. But I'll promise you this. I saw it happen with my own kids. If you do it consistently and early, the kids catch on, and you will actually be disciplining less as the years go on. They get it. They understand. If you're consistent, they're going to learn how to be consistent. Nobody's perfect. Mom and dad are going to fail. Kids are going to fail. But it means that they will understand consistency. Mom and dad are not moving the goalposts on me. They're not changing the rules as we go. They're going to know exactly what's expected and what will happen when it's not. Doesn't need to be done in anger ever, but it needs to be controlled and loving. And you'll find that if you're doing consistent and early, you'll actually wind up spanking less and less. So that's some of the when. How? How should I spank? By the way, I was talking to, I gathered with some pastors for prayer on occasion, and one of the pastors we just mentioned, we were doing a parenting conference, and he said, man, if you ever hear of a conference where somebody's going to teach on spanking, let me know. I will pay to have some of my folks there. And I said, just so happens. You're in luck. But my point being, I don't know that I received this kind of teaching apart from the books that I'm recommending. And so hopefully this will be a blessing, that it's not insulting your intelligence if you already know it. But these are things that I wasn't taught growing up. And so Angela and I, we really had to say, okay, Lord, what is wisdom here? This isn't necessarily a chapter verse in the Bible, but what is wisdom and how to spank a child? We need to know how to do this. This is important. So here's some practicals. First, and you'll see this in your outline, take your child to a private place. Do not discipline your child around other children, because that adds shame and guilt, and that's going to tempt them to all kinds of pride and anger and hurt. Don't do that. Even if you're in public, you might need to wait till you get home if it's a spanking occurrence, but don't do it in public. Be sure there's a private place. Number two, make the offense clear. Sometimes the kids will say, I didn't know, I didn't understand. Now, parents, you know when they're pulling your leg. I didn't hear you, Mommy, when you told me five times to stop hitting my sister. Okay, baloney, right? But sometimes they don't understand. Be sure they understand. Make the offense clear. This is what you did. I said this. You did that. You know that was disobedience. Number three, have the child acknowledge what they did. Now, you tell me, what did you do wrong? I hit my sister, or I ran away, and you said, come here, come here, come here, and I didn't come back. Have them repeat back to you so they understand. Number four, remind them that in your spanking, you are not angry or frustrated or venting on them if they understand that. Remind them that this is to restore them. That's why we should never spank in anger, because that's just putting our sin on display. But we're going to be tempted in those moments, right? We're going to be tempted to be angry. We're going to be tempted to be a poor example. So, take a moment, take a breather. Maybe you need to get away and pray for a moment. Be sure you're not angry when you're disciplining. Be sure your kids know it's restorative. Number five, tell the child how many swats they're going to receive. Okay, I'm going to give you two swats now. I'm going to give you three. The reason that's important is to show you're not out of control, to show this is purposeful. This isn't spank till they cry or spank till they feel it. It's you're making the decision and you're using self-control in the process. This was helpful for us. Number six, lay the child across your lap. After you've spanked, hug the child, affirm your love for them. Now, if you want to get super practical, this is not in your outline. Some would say, the Bible says rod. Does that mean I literally need to use like a wooden dowel? I've known some parents to do that. It doesn't produce damage. It stings. What we found more helpful was something like a paddle, even a pickleball paddle, because they're lightweight. They don't bruise. They don't do damage, but they hurt the bottom, as it should in a spanking. So that's a practical if you need that. I would suggest not using your hand. It's been pointed out that we don't want our hands to be seen as objects of pain, but as welcoming and loving and restorative. So I would suggest not using your hand when you spank for that reason. Number eight, pray with them. Assure them there is forgiveness in Christ. Apply the gospel. So you've spanked, they're crying. Transition from being over your lap to in your lap, hugging them, kissing them, wiping away their tears. Let them cry. I don't know, maybe your parents did like mine. You better stop that crying. I'm going to give you something to cry about. Well, you just did. You just spanked me. Let me cry. Let them cry. Just give them a while. And then they get the little, let them do that too. Let them get their breath back. And then kiss them, love on them, hug them. Look them in the eyes. Tell them how much they are loved, how much God loves them, how much you love them. When they're able, when they're composed, at least somewhat, then begin to pray. Number eight, pray with them. Assure them that forgiveness is there. Apply the gospel. Lead them in a prayer. When they get done with that prayer, assure them of forgiveness. Do you know the Bible says when we ask God for forgiveness, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You are forgiven. God forgives you. Dad forgives you. And I love you with all my heart. Most of the time when I've disciplined that way with my kids, no matter their ages, even when they were initially angry with me, after all that's over, is when I get the biggest hug. Is when there is this moment where it's like, oh, all that strife and all that conflict and all that anger just dissipates. That's another practical reason I think God commands spanking. There are other forms of discipline. We'll touch on them. I'm not saying spanking is the only way. But spanking is over with. It's not some dark cloud hanging over their head all day. Timeout can be good, but as they sit there, what are they learning? What's going on in their minds? What instruction is happening? And when they're done, is there that dark cloud that something's still not right between me and Dad or between me and Mom? Spanking is final, it's over with, it's done, and we can say, that's done. Now we are restored, and we are moving on with our day. That's something that a child will love. They're not wondering if this is resolved. They know it is resolved. Why should I spank finally? Tripp writes this, God commands it. Additionally, spanking enables you to deal with the issues of the heart. Remember, the heart directs behavior. Discipline addresses the heart. It does not focus on behavior alone. The heart is the battleground. Spanking comes only because it is God's method of driving foolishness from your child's heart. Again, we're not saying discipline is one size fits all. Every child is different. Parents, we need to use wisdom. For one child, a strong word can be enough to direct them to obedience. Another child, they might need 5 spankings in a row to comply. Remember, it's not about you. It's not about your preference. It's not about your anger. It's not about your authority. Ultimately, it is about God's authority that's being challenged. And that means God's Word needs to help us deal with this. I'm also not saying that it's the only form of discipline. So, time out can be helpful sometimes. Taking away something the child enjoys can be helpful sometimes. Sending them to their room, unless they're already an introvert. My daughter, I'm looking for a tissue. No tissue boxes anywhere? That's all right. My daughter, she's an introvert. I could send her to her room and she would say, thank you very much. I'll see you in 5 hours. Right? That's not a punishment. My son, please, Dad, just spank me. I don't want to spend alone 30 minutes. I want to be with people and have fun. So every child is different. But sometimes sending a child to their room can be helpful. Here are, thank you. Oh, thank you, Bruce. That looks so fresh and new. And Bruce, I trust you completely, but I'm going to put this right here. And No, that's good. Thank you. That's a helpful team I work with. These are some great guys. So here are a few popular methods that I would say are not helpful. And by the way, I've probably done all of these, and if you have, it's not condemnation. We're all learning, but let's just identify what's not helpful. First, the countdown. Johnny, come here, come here. Daddy said, come here. One, two, three, four, five. Other than teaching Johnny how to count, this does very little to teach him first-time obedience. It just tells him how long he can continue to disobey. Another unhelpful way would be threats. Okay, you've disobeyed me twice now. One more time, and it's a spanking. I'm guilty of this. I've even said, okay, I'm giving you grace. That's not good either, because that's pitting grace against discipline, and those two are not enemies. Grace should never be pitted as the opposite of loving discipline. Discipline means is a means of grace. So threats are not helpful. And then pleading. I see a lot of this nowadays. Please don't hit mommy in the face anymore. That hurts mommy. When I see that, I just have to take a deep breath, because we should never plead with our children to obey. If we do that, we're not leading them. We think we're teaching them polite manners as they hit us in the face. That's not right. If they think obedience to parents is optional, then they're going to think obedience to God is optional. And God's not going to plead with them. And when it comes to the kids hitting mommy piece, dads, just let me say, if a man walks up and slaps your wife, what are you going to do? You're going to put a stop to that real quick. I would suggest you take the same stance with your kids. Nobody hits my wife, or they deal with daddy. Now, that's just one little offense, but don't plead. Now, a lot more could be talked about concerning spanking, but let me end by just pointing to one other important piece here. And that is, Paul is saying, not just discipline, but raise our kids in instruction of the Lord. Instruction means to teach. It means to instruct the mind, to help the child grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And that goes back to being proactive. Moms, dads, not just correcting when they do wrong, but teaching our kids to walk in obedience, to do what is right by God's Word. Deuteronomy 6 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Fathers, this is what we're called to cover our families with God's Word, to wash our wives in the Word, to instruct our kids in the Word, and to model God's Word with our lives. Remember, we're not just after changed behavior. We're after transformed hearts. For ourselves and for our children. And God's Word, specifically the gospel, is what brings that change. Charles Spurgeon famously said, "Be sure, whatever you leave out, that you teach the children the three R's: ruin, redemption, and regeneration. Tell the children they are ruined by the fall, that there is salvation for them only by being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and regenerated by the Holy Spirit." Isn't that ultimately what we're after in all that we're talking about here? We want our children to know and serve Christ. We want our children to live lives that are pleasing to Him, that are serving Him. Young or old, single or married, whether we have children or not, whether you're a child or parent, everyone, we want to be able to live lives that are honoring to Christ, living out the redemption and grace that we have in Him. So, if anything that I've said today was convicting or will be said, that's good. We can go to the Lord, and He is quick to forgive, and He is quick to help us where we have failed. But don't be condemned in any of this. If you feel like, okay, I've done this all wrong, don't be condemned. Let's thank the Lord for correction for our own lives before we try to apply it to our kids. The Lord lovingly corrects us. And when we fail, we can be reminded, Jesus never does, that He loves our kids more than we do, and we want them to know Him. Now, maybe this morning you're here and your kids are not small anymore, and you are waiting on our next session with Bruce and talking about teens. Maybe you have said, I've messed it up. Remember what I encouraged you earlier. You're not going to derail God's purpose in your kids' lives. Yes, we can make it more difficult for them to love the Lord, or we can make it easier. But you're not going to derail God's purpose. You're not that powerful. I'm not that powerful. And aren't we thankful for that? And remember, if in a conference, I was talking to someone earlier, sometimes I call it conference brain. You get together, you hear a lot of teaching back to back, and you're like, I can't take one more word. My body's tired, my brain is tired. If you're feeling like there's so many things, Adam even gave this encouragement last night. There's so many things I think I need to change. Just start with one thing. A little bit of truth to a little bit of life. Just pick one thing and focus there and ask God to help you. And I'll close with this encouragement. One of the most helpful resources as Christians, apart from God's Word, which is primary, apart from wonderful parenting books, one of the best resources you have is the local church. To live out life with other believers, to have people around you who are a little farther down the road who can help mentor and teach, or people that are a little behind you in the road and they need your teaching and example and encouragement. We all need God's Word to be applied and taught. Yes, we can read the Bible by ourselves. Yes, we can pray as a family. But don't neglect the resource of the local church. Because when it comes to raising kids, we need all the help we can get. And God has provided all the help we need. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We entrust all of these things, Lord, to you. Even the difficult things, Lord, that we read in your word, that we would honestly confess we would try to do it differently or we're not comfortable with it. Lord, would you meet us? Would you meet us in those times and applying the word? Because we're not just talking about applying the word to our kids. We need it applied to our hearts. Lord, I thank you that when we humble ourselves and we just come to you and say, I've messed this up or I've gotten this wrong. Jesus, you don't shame us. You don't condemn us. But you forgive us. So I pray for every parent in this room as I pray for my own heart. Where we have failed, Lord, would you forgive us? Where we need to grow and make some changes, give us the courage to do so. Help us to sit down with our kids, even today, and say, Mom and Dad need to make some changes, and this is what it looks like. And God, give us the grace we need to walk out much patience, much love with our kids, because ultimately, we want them to serve you. So help us reflect you to them today. In Jesus' name. Amen.